Yes, Father, we agree with Amber this prayer, Lord. And we pray, O Father, that you would bless the church throughout the world. And Lord, that we would get to know you in your heart, because when we know your heart, we'll have the same heart for others, Lord. People who are in need, people that are broken, that we would not forget the rest of the body, the rest of the people of God. Lord, it is a broken world that we live in. And that brokenness, Lord, we experience some of it here in this world, in this part of the world, but Lord, so much more in others. So now as we take the word of God and open it up, we pray, Lord, that your spirit would minister to us and open our eyes to see who you are and your greatness and majesty and the relationship we can have with you and the relationship that we can offer to this world, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last time we were together, we saw the command from Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19. Now, what I said that we would do this week, last time we talked about baptism, what it was, and if you didn't get that, you can listen to it online, and what baptism really is, because there's a lot of confusion in the world today about baptism. A lot of people think babies getting baptized is what the Bible teaches. It doesn't. A lot of people think that baptism will make you a Christian. It doesn't. But it is important, and it is something that God has commanded us to do. So you can look that sermon up for yourself, but we're going to look now at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and see that the command was to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says this, it tells us something about the nature of God. When it says baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, it's obvious then that these three are important, or you wouldn't be baptizing in their name. Nor would you be thinking about the importance of each individual one. That there are obviously three persons here that are being spoken of, and yet it says the name of. The name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That the Bible teaches there are three persons in the one God. Now, that doesn't hardly, it's hard for us to make sense of that. And we might say, well, that's not logical. How can there be three persons who are one? However, God is bigger than you and me. And we are not going to define God the way we want him to be. We need to accept the way God has defined himself to be. So as we go through this, it may be a little bit puzzling at times, and you might not quite understand it all, because I don't. I don't see the fullness of it. But I know that the Bible clearly teaches, and I'm going to show you that it does, that there are three individual persons, and yet they are one in essence. They are three persons, distinct, and yet they are one, so one that the Bible says there's only one God. There are not three gods. There's one God with three persons. I'm going to give you a very feeble illustration to maybe help you to grasp a little understanding of that. When you take water in its liquid form, you have water. Then if you boil it, what do you have?
Steam.
And if you freeze it, what do you have? Ice. Now those three elements are all the same, are they not? They're identically the same, but they are manifested in three different ways, right? Water, ice, and steam. So they are three, but they are still one. Now that's still a feeble explanation of it, but I give you a little bit of a picture to help to understand how there can be three and one at the same time. But that doesn't mean that it does mean that they have the exact same essence, and yet they also are three different persons. So we'll carry on from there, but see that this is the command, and that means it's important for us to understand that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are to baptize. And we wouldn't be baptizing in the name of Fred, Joe, Jack, or Jill. We wouldn't be doing that. God would not command us to be baptized in anything less than the name of God. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. And here's what we discover in the Bible. First of all, in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's one God. But then, when we look in the book of Genesis, we find these words. At the beginning of creation, when God made everything, and when God had made everything and said it was good, he finally decided he was going to make people. And in the making of people, it says in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us. Do you see that? Us. What does us tell you? There's more than one. Let us make in our image according to our likeness. Even though the Lord is one, yet there was more than one involved in the creation. Let us make man, he said. And he said, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Now we have singular. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Plural. So we can see that there is the words here are inclusive, where there is singular for God and plural for God at the same time, that God is plural. And matter of fact, the name for God here in the book of Genesis in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is a plural word. It's a plural word for God. Now, sometimes there's a singular word for God, but in this case, it was plural. So God, singular, is plural in his nature. Does that make sense so far? That's what it says. I'm not asking you to understand it completely. So the doctrine of the Trinity, now the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. And when you speak to certain groups, they'll really talk about it. They say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, therefore Trinity doesn't exist. The word Trinity is simply a word to define. Oh, let it be. The word Trinity is simply a word to define that there are three in one. That's what the word Trinity means. It's a simple definition of that. There are three in one. And so when it says the word Trinity, don't misunderstand me. You will not find the word Trinity in the Bible, but the truth of the Trinity you will find there. It means that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll state it differently. God is one in essence and three in person. These definitions express three crucial truths. One, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Two, each person is fully God. Three, but there's still only one God. So, now we're going to see that the Bible speaks of the Father as God. Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. And so Titus 1:4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. So can everybody agree that the Father is God? Everybody got that one? Okay. All right. So now let's see about Jesus. Is Jesus God? There are groups such as the Jehovah's Witnesses that do not believe that Jesus is God. Did you? Okay. Do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he was Michael the archangel who came to earth. Okay? But they don't believe he's God. But let's see what the Bible says. Is he God or is he not? Jesus is God. What does it say? Titus 2 says this about Jesus. He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing, 2:13, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? Jesus is our great God and Savior. Isn't that plain? Is Jesus God? Yes. One verse should be enough, but I'm going to show you a few more. Look what it says in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's that?
Jesus
became flesh. So the Word, it said, was with God, and the Word was God. So that pretty well covers that and says, look, and the Word became flesh. And so we have these very straightforward statements. And the reason why Jesus is called a Word is because what words do is reveal truth to you. That's what words are for, right? You read words to tell you something true. Well, Jesus says, I'm the Word. I am the revealer of God to the world. He's like an open book to read. And that's a good way of picturing why Jesus called himself the Word. Now, in Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. You know what they're talking about? Jesus. It actually speaks in the previous verse that it's Jesus. So by Jesus, everything was made. And the scripture tells us without him, there was not anything made without him. Everything was made by Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true, look what it says in Isaiah chapter 44, 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord. That means Jehovah or Yahweh, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spread abroad the earth by myself. Now, if God is the creator of all things, and he did it alone, we find out in Colossians that Jesus was the creator of all things, then what? Who is Jesus? He is God. Now we keep on and look for another few moments. Jesus is God. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Hey, Emmanuel, there's your name. Do you spell it with an E or an I? E. There you go. You know that your name means God with us, right?
They didn't trust me as him.
No, that's just your name. We won't call you God, okay? And so, in John 5:23, look what it says, that all people should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And those words, just as, means equal to, that the Son should get the same worship as the Father. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In John 5:18, the Jews understood what Jesus was saying. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that is the words for Yahweh, or it's the introduction of God's name to Moses on the mountain at the burning bush. The Lord said, I am that I am. And Jesus claimed that title for himself. In John 20:28, when Thomas, you remember Thomas was doubting? Jesus had risen from the dead. And Thomas didn't believe it. He said, if I can just put my fingers in his nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, then I'll believe that he's actually risen from the dead. And so shortly after, they were gathered in the room, and Jesus showed up in the room. And he said, Thomas, here I am. Put your fingers, put them in the prints in my hands. Put your hand in my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And you know what Thomas' reaction was? Jesus said to him, Thomas said to him in John 20:28, my Lord, and what? And my God. Now did Jesus say, oh, Thomas, don't call me God? No, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have what? Believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so God is telling you today, what a blessing if you can believe without seeing. By faith, you believe like Thomas did. Well, Thomas had to see it to believe it. Sometimes we say the same things. But Jesus said there's a real blessing if we're willing to believe without seeing. And believe what? That Jesus was risen from the dead, but also that he was God, because that's what Thomas confessed, my Lord and my God. I remember one day having a visit from a Jehovah's Witness person, and we were talking about Jesus being God, and they get very upset at the idea that we would say that Jesus is God. And I said, the Bible says that Jesus is God. No, it doesn't say he's God anywhere in the Bible. And I said, well, let me take you to a passage of Scripture. Look what Thomas said. When Thomas saw the risen Lord, he fell down, he worshipped him, and he said, my Lord and my God. And the guy pulled up his case and his books, and he went out the door. And on the way out the door, he said, well, he's not my God. And I said, sadly, that's true. He's not. But he could be. He could be. And I don't say that at all for you to be mean or against anyone that believes contrary, that doesn't believe the scriptures the way they should. I say it out of compassion and love that people could be rescued and they could be drawn in to discover Jesus really is God and he really is to be worshipped because that's who he is. Even in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, but to the Son. This is the Father speaking to the Son. This is the Father speaking to the Son. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father saying that to the Son. So what does that tell you? Jesus is God. Now what about the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a person? Is he God? I wonder. Because a lot of people have trouble with the Holy Spirit. They think the Holy Spirit is just a force. It's like putting the plug in the wall and electricity goes through the cord and makes the mixer go or whatever it is. And they think that's just it. The Holy Spirit is just power. It's not a person because you can't see him. And he's not like one person walking around. So he can't be a real person. But God is so big, he fills all things. He doesn't have to be a person walking around to be a person. We're just going to discover, does the Bible teach that he's a person? And let's see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit being God first. Acts 5:3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, in this story, there was a man named Ananias, who's they announced to the church, we're going to sell all our land and we're going to give all the money to help with the work of the gospel. But what they actually did was sell all the land and give part of the money to help with the gospel. They kept some for themselves. Now, was it wrong for them to keep some for themselves? No, they could keep it all if they wanted to. But what was the matter? What was wrong? They pretended that they were giving it all, but in the meantime, they were only giving some. They were hypocrites. And so Peter challenged them and said, Why did you say did Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, while it remained in your own, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? Now, can you lie to just a force or a power? No. You can only lie to a person. And the Bible clearly says that that person is God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 3 and verse 4, Acts 5:4, it says you've lied to God. And when we look a little further in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation, the same as the Father was, the same as the Son was involved in creation. And so we see that when we look at the scriptures, we see the Bible reveals the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are distinct persons. They're not all one. There's another group of people, not the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't believe Jesus is God. But then there's another group of people that says Jesus is God, but there is no Father and no Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? They say, no, Jesus is the manifestation of God. The Father and Holy Spirit, they're just manifestations of Jesus. There is no person, the Father. There is no person, Holy Spirit. And so they're actually, and there's quite a group of them. They're called the Jesus-only people. And so they deny that there's a personal Father, and they deny there's a personal Holy Spirit. And they are contrary to the teaching of the Bible. I'm trying to think of the name of the group. United Pentecostals. There's one group. Not Pentecostal, but United Pentecostal. They believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all Jesus, and there is no Father and Holy Spirit. They don't believe in an eternal Father, Holy Spirit. All they believe is that Jesus manifested himself like the Father and like the Holy Spirit, which is actually ridiculous when you look at Jesus praying to the Father and the Father answering from heaven, right? Already we know there's something wrong with that picture. But there are quite a large number of people that have this kind of doctrine. So you'll run into every kind of flavor out there in the world. But as a young Christian, as a matter of fact, I ran into this group. And it took me a while to sort out because they were telling me things. And I was only a brand new believer. And the more I began to read the Bible, the more I realized something wrong here. This isn't the truth. And only the truth sets us free. So we discover that the Father is a distinct person because the Father sent the Son into the world, right? That's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One person gave another. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he cannot be the same person as the Son. Likewise, after the Son returned to the Father, he says, it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. This is Jesus speaking about going back to the Father in 16:10, John 16:10. And so in John 14:26, we have the Holy Spirit was sent, going to be sent into the world. Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. And then in Acts 2:33, it says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out, which you now see and hear. So the Holy Spirit must be distinct from the Father and the Son. If you carefully look through the Bible, you'll find there are three persons very clearly and very distinctly. Now, I want you to spend a few moments showing that the Holy Spirit is a person so that there's no confusion about this either. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'll pray to the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Who's the he? The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And it says in John 14:17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. And will be in you. So the person of the Holy Spirit was with them along with Jesus, but he says he's going to come. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's going to live in you. Now that's the it's about Christianity. Christianity is not here's a bunch of rules, try to follow them as best you can. Christianity is about God coming inside of you and living his life in you. And so the Holy Spirit is that person who comes to dwell inside of you and he comes to stay there forever. Now, even the fact that he's a person doesn't mitigate the fact that he can be in every place at every time. Can God be everywhere at once? So can the person of the Holy Spirit be in Joe and in me at the same time and not get exhausted? Yes, he can be in every single person at the same time and relate to us and be with us. And he's called here the helper, the comforter. And the word means the one who comes alongside of us, the one who cares for us. My goodness, I'm glad I don't have to go through life alone. I'm glad that even in the hard times and in the difficult places, in the lonely hours, I don't have to be completely alone because I know that I have the Comforter with me, that he never leaves me, that he's in me, and he'll be with me to the end. And isn't it wonderful to have that kind of comfort? This person is there with me. John 15:26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. John 16:7. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus said, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So when Jesus rose from the dead, some people say, why didn't Jesus, after he rose from the dead, just hang around down here on earth? Why didn't he just, you know, come visit Cape Breton every once in a while and see all, you know, all of us and come and we go and we'd be able to touch him and see him and listen, he'd give you something better. How accessible would Jesus be for every one of us if he was just in physical form here on earth? Do you think you'd be able to have a chat with him every day? I think the phone lines would get busy, wouldn't they? Would you have to travel over to Israel to go and see him if he happened to be living over there? Or if he had finally made a trip to Canada? You know, how close would you get to him? Not very close. And God knows that. And God knows you need him every second, every hour. And you need his power on the inside, not just somebody alongside of you. And so what does God do? He says, listen, Jesus said, I can't stay because you're going to start thinking that you're going to, you have to get close to me personally. But listen, I want you to know that I will come and I will dwell inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will be in every person that trusts in me. And they will have full access to me all the time, every place, every situation. That's good news. That's the way God is designed for things to be. And that's why he said, I've got to go so the Spirit of God comes.
turn off when we have our computer, the computer has so much knowledge, you know, but only so much knowledge. You never have enough, no matter how much, you know. But when God gives you the Holy Spirit, you have everything. You have it always. You have plenty.
You have God Himself. All the computer is the numbers, zero and one. That's all the computer is. It's all it is underneath. It has no ability to function apart from what's programmed into it. But the Holy Spirit of God has come to live inside of us. The pursuit of God is far greater than the pursuit of the knowledge of the world. It's your advantage, he says, that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'm going to send him to you. The Holy Spirit is very important. Because without him, you would be left without God. And when he has come, he will do things in the world. He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, says in John 16:8. And in John 16:13, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, did Jesus say enough times that it's he? Did he? It's a person. All things the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, there's something I want you to understand in the middle of this. Here's the Father, here's the Son, here's the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at these three persons, you might say, well, how come the Father then, if they're all equal and they're all God, they're all one God, and yet they're all equal with three persons, how come the Father seems to have more authority than the Son, and the Son seems to have more authority than the Holy Spirit? Here's the problem there. We think when authority is inequality. Wait. When on the workplace, whoever has the most authority is more important. In the schoolyard, whoever is the one who has the highest marks or the best sports person, they seem to be more important. That's the world's way of looking at things, but not God's way. Tell me something. If you have an adult and you have a child, say a mother and a son or a daughter, is the mother more important than the child? Absolutely not. Does the mother have authority over the child? But does that make the mother more important than the child? Not at all. There is, when you think of authority, we can get mixed up. And we can think that authority means that somebody is more important. The foreman on the job, get the white hat. Sometimes, sadly, when you get a guy working and he's working with the rest of them, and all of a sudden they give him that white hat, something happens. It goes to his head, right? And he thinks, now I'm more important than you are. Once I was your buddy, but now I'm more important, right? But that's not true. So God has arranged authorities, and he has arranged authorities within the Godhead for the purposes and plans of doing the work that's to be done towards the children of men. But don't ever think that that means that the Son is less important or less than the Father. They are equally the same at all times. Just as I could say about a father and a son, or a mother and a son or a daughter, there is no difference in importance between them. And so the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will reveal these truths. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, remember what we said? He said, you have not lied to men, but lied to God. You've lied to a person. Now here in Ephesians 4:30, look what it says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Can you? No, you can't. But you can grieve a person. And so he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a person. Do you know the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible? Prophecy never came, 2 Peter 1:21, by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 28:25, not agree among themselves. They departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. So the Holy Spirit spoke in the Old Testament. And in the book of Revelation, the Spirit is still speaking. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And so, I want to conclude with these thoughts. God is community. God is community. Three persons, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony. And God has given us the privilege of being in community with Him, with one another. When He created us to be community. He created us to be together. Sin drives us apart. Sin makes us, puts us in lonely places. Anger, bitter, jealous, hatred, envy, strife, all these things drive wedges between people. God's plan is love. For the very definition of God is that He is love. And you know, when you stop and think about it, how could God be love if He was only one person? If God in eternity, before anything was ever made, was one person, could He be love? Well, how could He express love if there was not another person to express it to? But God is three persons. And so the passion of love, the reality of love was always there in God, even before there was a creation. But when God decided to make humanity, He made humanity to have a love relationship with Him, because that's the heart of God, community. And He made mankind to have community with one another, because that's the heart of God, that we have love for one another. But when mankind chose to turn away from God and to walk in sin, they lost their communion with God, and they lost their communion with one another, and the world's a mess because of it. And hatred and envy and strife is all around us. And the misery that we see in this world, and the misery that you know in your own heart at times, has come from that place of separation from God. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ has come. He has come to restore us back into a relationship, not just with Himself, but a relationship with the Holy Spirit, so that we could have God within us and for us, a relationship with the Father who cares for us and loves us. And over again, the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His Son, and expresses that love of God, so that we can see the fullness of the authority of God. We can see the fullness of the love of God and the fullness of the presence of God in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as He manifests Himself to us out of His care and His passion for every one of us, that we might know God, that you might know all of God, not just a little of God, but you might know the attributes of Him, the wonder of Him, and the community of God in perfect harmony. You see, Jesus prayed in John 17:21. He prayed that all of us might be one. As You, Father, are in Me, and I'm in You, they also may be one in us, He says, that the world may believe that You sent Me. That's amazing, isn't it? John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to Him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our home within Him. Now, you notice He says, He didn't say, I will make My home within you. He says, we will make our home within you. There's the plurality of God again. You see? It's all through the Bible, friends, and we see it here as we look in the passages of Scripture that we have looked at today, to see that this Trinity, this three persons in the one God, is a reality, and it is the fullness of God wanting to be involved in the fullness of your heart, in the fullness of your life, to be with you and to look after you in every single way possible. So the Bible teaches that the Father is arranging and organizing things. It speaks that Jesus is interceding for us. That means He's praying for us and looking out for us in heaven as our elder brother, because He took humanity on and took it into heaven, and He stands there on our behalf. And then we have the Holy Spirit who's inside of us. The Bible says when we can't even pray, when we don't know what to say, the Spirit is groaning for us. That's the compassion of God in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit Himself is groaning for us. See, the Trinity is a blessed truth, and it's a blessed reality, the person of God. So then when He said, go therefore and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you always to the end of the age, He wanted them to understand, go and give them the fullness of God. Let them understand the fullness of walking with Him and the fullness of the person, the three persons in the one God. That is the truth of the Bible, friends. It's written plainly, and it's written plainly for us that we might understand the fullness of God in every way. Give glory to the Father. Give glory to the Son. Give glory to the Spirit of God. And allow God to minister to your soul in every way that He can, because He delights to do it in your life. Isn't that wonderful? That's who God is, and that's who he is to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gladly say Heavenly Father, Papa, Daddy, Lord, we come in the name of Jesus. By the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, we come and we praise you and we worship you and we thank you that you are for us, that you have given yourself to us in so many ways. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your passion. And we pray, Lord, that you will fill our hearts with your presence in every way, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might give glory to Jesus and honor the Father in every way. For we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stop there, and maybe someone could give thanks for our food that we're about to partake of.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word.